Well, thank you to our seminary intern, Chris Slatter, for preaching for us last week. I heard good reports, and then I watched it on our live stream, and so I have a good report to give as well. Just a beautiful job. It really is a blessing, and I've told you this before, but it really is a blessing to be part of a church fellowship where elders and folks within our church will share the pulpit and do so in a way that is a blessing to me, a blessing to us. I never worry about the folks that we ask to preach because they're going to preach God's word, and that's part of who we are here. And thank you, Chris, for doing that last week so well. Today, we're going to look at the next section of Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Beginning in verse 6, it's a section that is thought to be a very early Christian hymn. Some kind of a poem, maybe something that people sang. Most people think that the Apostle Paul borrowed it for use in his letter to his friends in the church in Philippi. Some people think that maybe Paul wrote it himself, but the rhythm and the way that this particular section is put together, it sounds like a poem. Sounds like something that might have been used in worship, that people would have recited it or sung it. Many people today call this section, which is one of the great Christological statements in all of the Bible. Christological just means about Jesus. One of the great statements about Jesus to be found anywhere in the Bible, many people call it today the Great Christ Hymn. And it expresses, from the broadest perspective imaginable, the career of Jesus, God the Son, who descended from heaven to save and reascended when his saving work was completed. And I have three things that I'd like to say. It's not everything there is to say about this. People write books, are still writing books about this particular text. It goes really deep, but I'm going to say three things about this text for us here today. First of all, it is a divinely inspired expression of practical truth. Second, it is a graciously given gem of theological revelation. And third, it is an enormous offering of personal wisdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word, for the truth that you give to us. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to go back to again and again and again, to be reminded, to be encouraged, to be inspired, to know which end is up, what is right and what is true. We pray that your word would ring true for us today and would make a difference for us as we consider who we are and what we're doing and the choices that we make, the lives that we live. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So, you may notice that there are no pictures in your bulletin this week. Sorry. I usually like to put a picture in there. It makes things look nice. There just wasn't room for it this time. I printed the whole text for you on the cover with a little bit of commentary on the side that we'll talk about. And then in the sermon outline later, talking a little bit about what this text means. So there just wasn't room for pictures. I'll encourage you to kind of look in those places as I share with you today. To start with, look at the front of your bulletin as we read this text. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. So the great Christ hymn of Philippians chapter 2 is a divinely inspired expression of practical truth. I think this is an important thing for us to affirm together because it sure looks like really high theological expression, really high ideals, etc. But it's good for us to note the context of this section. Paul has been urging the church in Philippi toward deep unity as God's people. Having the same mind, the same love, affirming the same goals, serving one another rather than always looking out for themselves. Last week, Chris shared with us about that section leading up to this great hymn. He had a wonderful line, by the way. He said, "If unity is a strength, humility is the glue." That's a nice line. I may use that again sometime. Yeah, if you're going to have unity, you probably better have some humility. People of humility are able to live and work together in unity. People who give themselves to pride, personal pride, as a matter of course for them, are going to have a tough time finding unity with anybody. I think that's true. But humility that leads to unity is much easier said than done. How are the Philippians going to achieve this very practical but very difficult goal of being unified as God's people in his church? Well, Paul tells them, by following the way of Jesus, by uniting themselves to him, by thinking and acting like the one who descended from heaven to save them. So let me ask what I think is a pretty practical question. Why is it that churches have such a difficult time finding and maintaining real unity within their own walls and with other Christians in their area, between churches? Why is it so hard for us to find and maintain unity with one another? Well, we could point to all kinds of factors. Different goals, limited resources, entrepreneurial competitiveness, conflicting interpretations of the Bible, etc., etc. But behind all of these things, it seems, Paul would point to this. We who call ourselves followers of Jesus are neither ardently seeking nor wisely internalizing the mind of Christ. What is this mind of Christ? What was and is Jesus' attitude about himself and about others? Philippians 2, 5 through 11 shows us. To make the very practical reality of sweet unity among people come alive, the living God inspired the Apostle Paul to present this picture of Jesus and to say, "Look, look at Jesus. This is how you do it. This is how you complete my joy. This is how you discover and maintain healthy relationships in the church and everywhere else. Know and follow the attitudes and actions of Jesus. Be like him." Here it is worth pointing out that there is much about this passage of Scripture that Bible scholars struggle with and debate. For example, we have what is called the kenosis problem. Kenosis is the Greek word for emptied. When Paul says Jesus emptied himself, that's the word in Greek, kenosis. What exactly did Jesus, God the Son, empty himself of when he came to earth? How much supernatural ability as God did he still have when he took on human form? Nobody's been able to give a final, definitive answer to this question. God's word does not give us clearly defined boundaries of what Jesus could and could not do. We read the Gospels, we see him doing some rather extraordinary things. How much could he do? What exactly did he empty himself of, as Paul says here? And we don't know. The Bible scholars that we read, if we read Bible scholars, don't know for sure. God's word does, though, tell us what Jesus did do. He taught us the truth. He lived a sinless life. He died, taking upon himself the just penalty for our sins. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven after promising to return. That is everything we need to know. So again, in a practical vein, application of what we can clearly see, like how to make lasting unity a reality among us, is more important than getting the whole thing figured out. The line I like to use, and you've heard me use it before, is I plead the 55th, Isaiah 55, where the Lord says through the prophet, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts," declares the living God. If we can't figure everything out about God, my theological word I like to use in response to that is, duh. If I could figure out God completely, I would be God, and God would be something else. But there are things that God has shown us, like the mind of Christ, that we can know and that we can put into practice. And that's a very practical thing to do. This great Christ hymn, then, while offering a cosmically high and wide view of things, is quite practical in its intent. It is not merely truth to be known, it is truth to be applied. Then also, our text for today is a graciously given gem of theological revelation. What kind of God do we worship? Theological just means about God. What kind of character do we find in the God who created all that is, whom we are coming to know and choosing to serve? The Philippian Christ hymn shows us. Jesus shows us ourselves. He is the new Adam. He is the man who perfectly lived out what it means to be truly human. The reality of being made in God's image is a reality that shines from Jesus in untarnished glory. You want to know what a real person is really supposed to look like? Look at Jesus. Jesus also shows us God. He is the image of the invisible God. We read here in another great Christ hymn from Colossians 1, 15 to 20. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11 reveals God. Who is God? Look at Jesus. And here I would refer you to the right side of your bulletin cover next to the text where I make some commentary on who is Jesus. By the good and gracious choices Jesus made, he shows us his character, which is the character of God. Before descending to earth and throughout his life, the eternal Son reveals God. Jesus, in his earthly life and ministry, redeemed us from sin and death. He didn't kill us because we deserved it. He died for us because we needed it. By his faithful obedience as fully God and fully human, Jesus accomplished his work. Jesus humbled himself, came down from heaven to earth, wrapped himself in human flesh, went innocently to the cross where he died, earthly life over. Jesus shows us that our God is a God of love and compassion and mercy, and so the God who redeems. And we see that through all of this, God never ceased to be the God of all power and might and rule. After dying, Jesus rose. Death could not maintain its power over him. Earthly life over, real life not. By the power of Almighty God and as Almighty God, Jesus revealed himself to be eternally and rightfully the exalted ruler over all things. The therefore, at the hinge point of this high and holy revelation, means that Jesus' exaltation was the logical consequence of who he is rather than an earned reward for what he did. Again, Jesus is showing us God. So, though God is loving and gracious, this does not make him weak. This is a God who is to be honored and respected above all else, who invites us to know him, who shows us himself, and who brings us into an eternal relationship of love with him. If this is the real nature of God, and it is, God has shown us himself, then we are crazy not to listen to him and to follow after Jesus. Thinking like him, imitating him, and taking seriously the truth that through his life, death, and resurrection, and through our gift of faith, we are in Christ. This is what Paul's Christ hymn is showing us. Finally, what we are given here is an enormous offering of personal wisdom. We want to live in health and wholeness. We want a life of joy and fulfillment. We want to bring glory to God by the lives that we live. This grand picture of Jesus shows us the way. And I've spelled out the realities of our Lord's character and actions and their implications for us using the word unity on the back of your bulletin. And I'm going to work my way up from the why to the you. It really was the you that inspired me in this. The way of the you, the way of the parabola, which is a nice picture of the career of Jesus. Heaven descends to earth, takes on human form, obeys his Father, even obeying all the way to death, even death on a cross as the worst of the worst kind of criminal. There's the bottom part of the parabola, the you. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's that movement. Well, that sort of inspired me to think about it. So let me start with a why. I just started with the you. I couldn't help it. Sorry. The great opportunity of a lifetime in this world is that we can choose whom we are going to be like. And the great tragedy of a lifetime is that people are aiming too low. The great joyful victory of a lifetime is to become more like Jesus. This is the why. You know, you hit the fork in the road. You can be like Jesus or you can not. You try to be like somebody else, something else. It's an opportunity that God gives us. It's part of what it means to be human, to be able to make choices like that. The great paradox of joyful living is that we succeed best when we realize that by ourselves we are unable to succeed. I mean, the why looks nice, but I'm going to take the wrong fork in the road way too many times. And without help, that's going to be the way it goes for me. And I trust it's the way it would go for you too. That if it's all a matter of me making good choices to earn my way with God, it ain't going to happen. God's standards are as high can be. Not pretty good, but good, perfect, righteous. Not sort of righteous. Not righteous in my own mind, or not righteous according to some things I can get a group of people to agree with me, but righteous according to God. That's really righteous. So the paradox is like letter T. You're on your way and boom, you're gonna hit something and realize, I can't do it. So the great secret of joyful living, Christian living, is that the risen Christ lives in us, walks with us, and enables us to be like him. It is by the power of God, it is through this partnership with Jesus, the risen Christ, in my life. I am in Christ. There's a great sermon series with those words, which we aren't going to go into, but Paul uses that phrase a lot. In Christ. So there's that letter I, two parallel lines. Jesus is with us. The great opponent of joyful living is foolish human pride, which seeks futile self-exaltation. There's that letter N, sort of, where I'm going to exalt myself. I live to make a name for myself. I live to make myself better than everyone else. I live to have everyone read my blog. I live to have everyone in the world, well, maybe just America, because everybody doesn't speak English and everybody doesn't have access to the internet, but I'm going to use every means possible so that everybody knows my name and everybody in some sense worships me. By the way, that's what our culture is telling everybody makes you somebody. God's word says something different. And if you follow that course, and there's plenty of scriptures that'll tell you this, Mary's Magnificat, for he has lifted up the lowly, Mary said, when she found out she was pregnant with God's son. And he has put down the pride and the prideful and the powerful. pride goeth before the fall. I mean, there's all kinds of verses that'll tell you that. And there's all kinds of examples in the scriptures. King after king after king after king after king in Israel. If anybody ever wants to take a look at the books of 1 and 2 Kings, for example, oh yeah, we just did that. You see, it's people trying to do it themselves, trying to exalt themselves, trying to find power and security in themselves, and they're doing that the way of the letter N. They go up, but eventually they come down. People look throughout history. I understand even people today are trying to build a man-centered, man-powered kingdom, empire. Read your history books. Any of them that last forever? All of them don't. Except one kingdom that we see on earth, but it's a very different kingdom, and it is the kingdom of God. And it exists beyond any boundaries, ideologies. If you go the way of self-exaltation, you will find yourself eventually on the path of death and destruction. The great opponent of joyful living. But the great and true way of joyful Christian living is the way of humility, the way of the cross, the way of the letter U, U for us, U toward unity, U in Jesus, the way of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the example we must follow, for his U-shaped career shows us the way both to live a life of joyful fulfillment and to realize God-honoring unity in his church. It is counterintuitive, it is countercultural that we would live to humble ourselves and not to humble ourselves in a way that everybody notices and says, wow, that guy's incredibly humble, don't you think? No, just humbles ourselves because that's what we do. And if nobody ever notices, that's okay. Because we trust, and again, you can find scriptures about this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. And here's the thing about that. I know I'm going off script here, but if the world exalts me, how long does that last? Maybe for a while. And especially in this media age, I mean, there's lots of things that can, you know, keep my name out there. But it'd be an interesting exercise to look at people who are really famous at the beginning of the 19th or 20th century. Really famous. That we've never heard of. Right? It just doesn't last forever. If the world exalts you, it's only temporary. If God exalts me, how long does that last? Forever. Exalts me with him in him. That's the way. So what? Listen, we are most fully, victoriously, and joyfully human when we are most like God. When we follow as well as possible and improve in following the way of Jesus. The highest calling in all the earth or heaven is to be like a servant, like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of each other. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for Jesus, who most of all accomplished his work for us. Jesus, who didn't just come to give us a good example that we weren't going to be able to follow, but who came to die for us that we might be reconciled to God, reconciled to him, reconciled in him, with him, for him. And so now it is the living God, it is God the Son, it is our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, who is risen, alive today, here with us, who dwells among us and dwells within us. And so we have help. We have empowerment, inspiration to truly make progress in being like our Lord and Savior. Lord, keep helping us. Thank you. And make us ever more wise and willing to accept your help and to follow after you. And so to find many blessings, like real unity in our relationships with others. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. We'd like the choir now to bless us further by sharing with us a second anthem for today, At the Name of Jesus.